Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 17? And we're going to look at this subject, a contagious Christian. A contagious Christian. What is a contagious Christian? Acts chapter 17. Just beginning to read there at verse 1. Amen. Acts 17, beginning to read at verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollinae, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And we're going to end the reading of God's word. We know He blesses the reading of His word. Amen. A contagious Christian. I pray, my prayer has been since I talked to Sharon just about this title. I really have been praying over these weeks that truly the Lord would set us ablaze, that we would truly be set on fire for God in these days. I believe that's what so many are crying out for. Who are lost in darkness and in their sin. They're looking to see the reality of the risen Christ, and they need to see it in people, men and women, young people just like you and I tonight, that are washed in the blood, that have been completely changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you know, the new birth is a supernatural experience. And we're looking to God in these days, that God would truly set us on fire for Him. To be contagious, I had to look this up in the dictionary to make sure I got it right, but to be contagious simply means spreading or tending to spread from one to another. In other words, it's infectious. That when you're saved, when you're set free from the power of sin, that your life is completely transformed from the inside out. Religion is man changing himself from the outside, but to be saved and to be born again is when the Spirit of God comes in and totally sets you free from the powers of hell and sin. You know, it says of John that he was a burning and he was a shining light. And we're looking in these days that the Lord would truly set us on fire. Jesus says we're the salt of the world and we shouldn't lose our savor. We're the light of the world. We're a peculiar people. We're a different type of people. And to be contagious means that you will spread what you are to the people that are around you. Jesus made it very simple and clear, and thank God He did. He made it clear to His followers that they would be His witnesses of His life and of His sufferings and of His death and of His resurrection, and that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you're saved here tonight, if you're born again, if you've met Christ, then I want to tell you that this word applies to you, that you're to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us tonight to look at what the theological explanation of a witness is. I want to keep it very simple. Don't be panicking. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. And this is the theological explanation of a witness. John chapter 9. Just beginning there to read it, verse 1. And it says, "And Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when He had spoken thus, He spat on the ground, He made clay of the spittle, He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing." And this is the explanation, verse 25, as there's much debate about this man. And it says there in verse 25, as they asked and inquired of him, he answered and said, whether it be a sinner or no, I know not, but one thing that I do know, whereas I was blind, and now I see. And the reality of it all tonight is simply this, that if you're saved, if you're born again, you cannot be born again and not know that you're born again. It's impossible. That the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he placed all the stars in the sky, lives within this heart by faith. And tonight, if you're saved, if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him tonight as your Lord and Savior, then you're a witness of this fact. You know, for me, it was in the 12th of September, 1993, that I met Christ. You know, I met him in a personal way. I was convicted of my sin. I was in London, and I was in a bit of a mess, and I was deep in sin. But I met Christ. I was convicted, first of all, of my sin. But the second thing was, he convinced me that he is my only answer, that he's my Savior. And thirdly, through repentance and faith in Christ, I was gloriously saved and set free. So it doesn't really matter what religious people say. It doesn't really matter what the world says. I've met him. And the reality of it is tonight, I'm a witness to this fact that I've met Jesus Christ. When we consider that without all the apparatus which we have today, and thank God for it, but without a PA system, without choirs, without worship teams, without great buildings, even without a great education, for the scripture tells us that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they effectively and comprehensively turned the world upside down. This is a brand of Christianity that we rarely see today, but it spread from a group of weak and failing followers. And I ask you tonight, really, what is God looking for? What is God looking for me to be? The Bible tells us that in them days, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught that things are. What is God looking from us tonight? I believe simply that he is looking for everyone in this room to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. To give them not just to be saved to go to heaven, but to surrender their lives and live for him each day. For them to be contagious and for us to be contagious and effective believers in witnessing for Jesus Christ, they needed the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you turn in your Bibles to John 16 and verse 13, we'll read it together. John 16 and 13. Jesus said there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, to be a contagious Christian, but by the work and the unction and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Catherine Booth, who was the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, I maintain that the only indispensable qualification for witnessing for Christ is the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 11, if you turn with me. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 and 13. Luke 11 and 13 says this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Spurgeon said concerning this verse, you see, there is a distinct promise to the children of God that their heavenly Father will give them the Holy Spirit if they ask for his power. Ask God to make you all that the Spirit of God can make you, not only a satisfied believer who is drunk for himself, and here's the key, but a useful believer who overflows the neighborhood with blessing. Friends, this is what we need. We need to be useful believers. We need to impact our schools. We need to impact the workplace. We need to impact our neighborhood. It's not just enough to go to 3 meetings a week, and it's good to go to the house of God. But friends, we need to be effective believers every day, that there is something different about our lives because we live according to God's word. In Luke chapter 24, just turning over into Luke chapter 24, we see the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. The last words of Christ before he ascended. For the disciples, and we know their story well because it's written throughout the Gospels, we see all their faults and all their failings. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. But we can see that God took these ordinary men and women and he was going to use them to be effective and contagious Christians in the book of Acts. They needed power to live the life. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Ghost. Absolutely impossible. Calvary is the centerpiece of it all. It's the centerpiece of Christianity. And the cross should be the centerpiece of our lives. But how was Calvary going to be made known to men and women and boys and girls at a city called Corinth that was hundreds of miles away? How would this be possible? It is believed that the Apostle Paul traveled 14,000 miles in his day by boat and by donkey and by foot, preaching the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you the question tonight, how did he convince a heathen in Corinth of his need of a Savior? That there was a man called Jesus who was crucified on an old rugged cross outside Jerusalem. And this man was the Son of God, and then he died for the sins of the world, and then he rose again on the third day, and they were a witness that he ascended up into the heavens. And simply tonight, to this heathen in Corinth, that he was in need of a Savior, and he was lost and condemned to a lost eternity unless he was washed in the precious blood of Christ. He had no PowerPoint presentation. He had no video or DVD player. He had no, and I'm getting all into the modern tech, but he had no iPhone or he had no iPad in order to convince this man. But it tells us simply this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you want to turn to it, you can read it with me tonight. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was the message. "And I was with you." What was he with them in? He was with them in weakness and in fear. What is God looking from us tonight? You see, sometimes we believe that we're only going to be useful for God when we get to a certain level. We have this idea that it's only when I get it all sorted out, when I get my life together, when I get everything in order, when I get married and when I get it together and get a house and get a good job or get a good education, that then somehow God will say, "Well done, I'm ready to use you." But Paul states here very clearly that he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And this is absolutely crucial for us today. What is your faith standing in? Is it standing in the smart words of man, or is it standing in the power of God? He was a missionary, and he was absolutely possessed by the Holy Ghost. We know much about people being full of the devil, And we see it all around us today. But what about a people that are full of God, that are sold out for Christ, that have surrendered everything, and they're a burning and they're a shining light, and they affect the room when they walk into it, not because of who they are, but because of who Christ is in them. Friends, the reality is I believe it's the God's will for every one of us tonight to be set ablaze for Him. Hudson Taylor wrote in 1892, "The supreme want of all missions in the present day is the manifested presence of the Holy Ghost." He said, "There has been a measure among us. Souls have been saved. But where are the ones that chased 1,000 or the 2 that put 10,000 to flight? Where are the once thirsty ones, now filled, from whom flow rivers of living water? Should we not do well, rather, to suspend our present operations and give ourselves to humiliation and prayer for nothing less than to be filled with the Spirit and made channels through which He would work with resistless power? Souls are perishing now for the lack of this power." Friends, it's amazing when we read of these great testimonies. It's amazing too how advanced we have become in our day, but how ineffective, and I put myself in this before I put anybody else, but how ineffective truly we are. The book of Acts of the Apostles, you'll know, is divided into two parts. The first 12 chapters deal with the first church, our mother church, if you like, our parent church that set the pattern for every other church that would be established. The second part of the book of Acts, chapters 13 to 28, deal with a church that had a heart for missions, that it went forth everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, these followers were ordinary men and women. They were ordinary just like you and I, fishermen, tax collectors, housewives, young and old. But one thing about them, they had encountered the risen Christ. That's what changed their lives. Calvary leveled everything. It leveled their ambitions. It leveled their hopes. It leveled their plans. They had previously, as we know, argued over who was the greatest. They argued over power and where they would sit. They were filled with unbelief. They were found locked up in rooms with great fear. They were afraid even to witness for Christ. And you know, and there may be someone here tonight and you're saved, but you're honestly saying in your own heart, "I could never tell someone about Christ. I'm shy or I'm fearful of what people may say." Friends, we read of these disciples and these followers, and Christ found them locked up in a room in Jerusalem. But Calvary was the key to it all. Calvary leveled every ambition, exposed every motive of their hearts. No more so than in the life of Peter. Peter who denied Him. Peter who failed. Peter whose promises fell just to the ground and melted, deserting the Lord and being exposed. But it was Calvary that done the work in his heart. So take courage. If you're backslidden and you're here tonight, if you've failed and you're here tonight, if you're weak and you're here tonight, if you've fallen, then I want to tell you that there's hope. For it's you that God is looking for. It is the weak. It is the foolish. It is those that even possibly have denied Him. It is those that feel that they're not worthy. It is those that are timid and shy. These are the ones that He actually looks for, that He could use them to do a mighty work. And you look in the Bible, it's often the few, it's often the weak, and it's certainly always the ones and the insignificant ones at that. And so take courage that God would speak to your heart tonight, that He would use even someone like me or someone like you in order that He would do a great work through these lives. Calvary conquered their hearts of these simple men and women. The man from Galilee had won their hearts. Calvary love had melted them so that everything else in their lives was insignificant. You see, what is crucial to be a contagious Christian is the reality of the power of the cross of Christ working in our lives every day. You cannot be a contagious believer unless the power of that cross is working in our lives. They died to everything in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. Friends, Christianity is just not a wee decision or a wee hand up. It's a daily life, and it's taking up that cross. You know, I'm convinced that modern Christianity believes that it's taken up its cross and it's all out for God. And yet we really do have very little impact in the world around us. We complain about how hard it is for us today. Truly, if we sit and listen to yourselves, the moaning and the complaining and the divisions and the strife and the bitterness and the jealousy that's seen in the house of God today. We all, in the context of this, say that our cross is too big and it is too heavy to carry. You know, I heard a story just the other day. You may have heard it before. It was the first for me, but it really impacted me, of a man who complained so much of the cross that he had to carry. His was so hard. It was so much bigger than everybody else's. He had all the problems, all the trials. God had really given him a hard path, and he complained about it so much to the Lord in the place of prayer. And this is a story, it's not fact. But the Lord sent an angel, and the angel came to that man and said, God's heard your prayers, and God has said to you that you can exchange your cross for another one. Well, the man was absolutely delighted. And the angel took him to the cross room. There isn't one, but this is just the story. Don't be saying that this is what he says and all the rest of it. Get me in trouble. He took him to the cross room in heaven. Okay, just bear with me. Don't be throwing me out now, you know, keep the door open. He took him to the cross room, and they entered into the room, and there's all these crosses around the room. There's some big crosses, and there's blood and there's sweat on them. There's tears and these huge, heavy crosses, and he walked around the room, and the angel says, just you put the cross you want. And he got down to the bottom of the room. He looked in the corner, and he seen the cross. You know, it was about that size. It was about that width. It was ugly. It was a wee white one, it was a wee lovely one, it was nice and smooth. And he says, happy days. He said to the angel, I'll take that one. The angel says, you can't have that one. He says, why not? He says, that's the one you came with. Friends, so often we believe that we have the big cross, and our cross is the hardest. And we moan, and we complain, and we whine, and we get down there into that wee self. But God is looking for a people that truly know what it is to die. They die. The Bible tells us in John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, friends, I have prayed much about this verse, that God would help me to die. Sometimes people say, well, it's just a decision. And I've made many decisions to try and die, and I find out that I'm actually not dead. I'm just playing dead. But God would truly reveal this to us tonight by the Spirit of God, that we got to die. We got to die to our own plans, our own ways, our own thoughts, our own ambitions. If we truly, and I do believe that most people in this room tonight truly want to be effective, contagious believers for the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be here if that's not the case. But truly, if we want to live for God, we want to be on fire for God. We want to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to impact, not for ourselves or not for our church's name or not for a man's name, but for Christ's glory. We want to impact this land. Then we do need to know what it is to die. To die to everything that we are. To truly surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a wee book, I may have mentioned it before. I know certainly our ones will have heard it many times. There's a wee book called If I Die. It's by a man called Barber from Edinburgh. He's now dead and gone to glory, but I read something about this book, that there was a lady from Ballinahinch who was called Maggie Smith, who was a missionary, went out to India, but she read this little book. She was saved in the W.P. Nicholson campaign in 1923, and she went out to serve the Lord in India, but what impacted her was a book called If I Die. And I was very interested in the wee pamphlet, the wee book. It's only a very small book, but I found out that it was a man, Barber, that put it together. And I put a search on the internet, and this wee book came up, that basically it was by a man, Barber, in Edinburgh. So I got the name of the shop. I phoned through to the shop, and I asked the man, a wee Scottish man on the other side of the phone, and I said to him, I'm looking for a book. It's called If I Die, by a man called Barber. And he says, oh, yes, I know the book. And he says, it's simple. He says, it's out of print about 30 years. He said, but the problem is this, and I'll not put the Scottish accent on, I'm not very good at that, but he said, this is the problem. He says, nobody wants to die. So nobody wants the book. And you know, that's the reality. We really don't want to die. We don't want to die to our own plans. We don't want to die to our own wills and all that we want in life. We don't really want to live a life for Christ that denies ourselves and takes up that cross. And you know, he told me through that little book, If I Die, that there were at least, they know of at least 500 people that went to the mission field after reading that book. Friends, I do believe tonight that we're living in the last days. And I do believe tonight that there's people in this room and the call of God is upon their lives, young. And God has come to this room to speak to us tonight that we would surrender these lives into the service of Christ. Do you know what disturbs me more than anything today? That we go and we sit with ungodly careers officers and we start to plan our careers with men and women who aren't saved. Instead of getting before God and saying, Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with it? And I encourage you tonight to seek the Lord. I encourage you to give your life to Christ. I encourage you to give your life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody truly wants to die. To bring forth fruit in our lives, to be effective believers, requires the person of the Holy Ghost. If you choose to die, if you truly, as Maggie Smith did, in the marketplace, in the square in Ballinahinch, many years ago, she stood in the square and she simply read this verse of scripture and she said in her heart to the Lord, Lord, I yield to you. And that day she died to everything that she was, and the Lord gloriously saved her and brought her through and sent her to India. Friends, truly tonight, if we want to see fruit in our lives, you must die. And he will supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, bring forth that fruit in our lives. In those first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, I've looked at it again since I talked to Sharon. And obviously coming from a Pentecostal background, everyone would say, well, you know all about it, or you think you do anyway. I think that's the truth about Pentecostals, they think they know all about it. But the reality is, Franz Havner, I don't know whether you know the speaker, but he's gone to glory now, he's a Baptist man. He said this, and I believe this to be true. He said, whatever you call it, because you may call it revival tonight, you may call it the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you may call it the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you may call it the second blessing, you may call it the gift for the power of service, whatever we want to call it. He says, while we argue over the terminology, the reality is we don't have it. And you know, I'd be the first to put my hand up to that tonight. I don't want an emotional hoopla. I want the reality of God. We want to see God move in his power in this land, through these halls, through these lives, that God would truly be glorified. But there are six things that just gripped me over these days as I read through those 12 chapters again. I got the pen out. I began to write. I began to underline. But I just want to very briefly, I'm not going to go into this long. I'm coming to an end. But these six things, the first thing obviously that will strike you is that there's power. There's the reality of power in the midst. It wasn't dead, dried up old religion. There was a power in the midst. There was the sense of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit was moving. In these first 12 chapters, I counted nearly 50 supernatural occurrences attributed to the Holy Spirit. From the great Acts, where we see 5,000 swept into the kingdom, and then 3,000 swept into the kingdom of God. We see healings and manifestations of great works of the Spirit of God. But then we see graces. Great grace was upon them. Great joy was upon them. But there was a holy boldness that was also seen. When they prayed, houses were shaken. Prisons couldn't contain them. Doors, there was many deliverances through these simple believers. Men were, and these things are very hard for us to grasp. Men were transported in a realm unknown to us. Visions were seen, words of knowledge. This was a church that truly was contagious. This was the first church. But there was opposition. And here's the reality. They were brought before councils. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were slain with a sword. They were scattered abroad. Yet the message never changed. And today we're seeing the changing of the message to try and suit society. Friends, We should never change this. Whether we think it should be changed or not is irrelevant. It will never change. They simply went everywhere. The message was very simple. It was Christ, his death, his resurrection, and repentance. In Acts chapter 5, just to read one wee verse, Acts chapter 5, if you turn, and I was struck by this verse, and this is truly our prayer, Acts chapter 5, may this be the prayer for Crossgar, Lestuder, Downpatrick, Ballinahinch, Lisburn, Acts chapter 5, and verse 28, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, and this is when they were before the council. They said unto them, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, they said, look at this, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And wouldn't that be the cry of our hearts tonight, that these towns and villages that are around us would be filled with this doctrine? Now, what was that doctrine? Now, in our modern day age, you know, we're going to get all our doctrines out and we'll have a good old go at it. What doctrine they were talking about. But you know, very simply, it was just Christ. It was just Jesus. There was no other agenda. There was no other motive. There wasn't the Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Free Presbyterians and all. There was just a church that was set on fire. And they just simply preached Christ. And they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Everybody around Jerusalem knew about this man Christ. Because souls were being saved. I one time done a study. I might be wrong. I'm open to be corrected, but I believe that there was about 50,000 of a population in Jerusalem. And you consider this, that within the first lot of chapters of the book of Acts, we know of a certainty that 8,000 were saved. You just imagine the impact that that would have in a city. That a fifth that we know of, practically a fifth, had been swept into the kingdom of God and saved. All by the power of the Holy Ghost. Not of man, but simply him working the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Lives being transformed by the power of God. And Jerusalem was filled with this doctrine. It's Christ. Him that hung in that tree, whom we nailed to that old rugged cross. And these men have been with him. And this is the reality. This is a contagious Christian. And I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And his will simply tonight in this room is that we would be set ablaze for him. That everywhere we go, that we would impact the people around us with this man Christ. That people would be convinced when they left us, whether they accept him or they reject him. But they would know of this man Christ. Why? Because we've Because we know him, because we were a witness to the reality that he has saved us, that he has delivered us, and that he keeps us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now we've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And so the message did not change. But there was pillars. And I just want to ask you, are these pillars in your life? In Acts 2:42, it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I believe that to be the word to us, fellowship. They met together, the breaking of bread and in prayers. And what you'll find in this church is they were a praying people. Do you know the reality of it is today? That many people don't pray. Yet they say they're a believer, that they're born again, and that they go to church on a regular basis. But they don't pray. They don't spend time with Christ. They're not in the closet. They're not in that place of communion. And the Bible will lay shut from one week to the other until they go to church. And yet they'll say that they are a Christian. I think it was Bunyan that said that if you're not a praying man, that you're not a Christian man. Friends, the reality of it is this. If we want to be effective, if we want to be believers, if we want to be contagious believers, then we're going to have to be a people that pray, that spend time with God. Their prayers shook rooms, shook prisons, and more than anything, it shook the very powers of hell. They prayed, and they knew when they prayed that they would touch God. But not only that, that God would touch them. See, that's the key. So much of our prayers is trying to get God to do something. Instead of it just being, Lord, we surrender our lives totally to you. Now, would you touch us in order that you would do a work through us? They were filled with God, full of God. We can say of them, like Caleb of old, they possessed another spirit. Acts 2 and 4, Acts 4 and 8, Acts 4 and 31, 6 and 3, and verse 5 and 8, Acts 10 and 7, 7 and 55, 9 and 17, all speaks of a people that were full of God, being filled. What are you filled with? What are you filling your mind with? What is it that you're preoccupied with? What is it that goes through you? What do you think about the most? Is it Christ? Is it the one that saved you? Is it the one that loves you? Is it the one that demands everything of your life, your soul, and everything of your time? Is it that radical? Or is that type of Christianity just too fanatical for you? Friends, I believe if we want to be contagious, then we need to be radical. Filled with God, this was a contagious people. But they believed the promise, which we talked of earlier, the gift of the Holy Ghost for service, power from on high. They said of them, these that have turned the world upside down. But may it be said of us also. What is the testimony of our lives? Friends, I believe we're in the last days. I mean that tonight. I don't say it just for the sake of saying it. I'm sure tonight that you believe it as well, that we are living in the last days. We believe in God for a harvest of souls, so many that are outside of Christ, so many of our loved ones and families and neighbors, friends, work colleagues that don't know the Lord. We're about to meet Christ. We will stand before Him. We will give an account. There is no escaping this fact. What will we say? Are we a people that are filled with God, that affected the world around us? Or did we just sail through life doing what we wanted to do, regardless of what God thought? You know, there are a few things I want to say just to close. If we truly tonight, and if I'm speaking to one or two, that's fine. If we truly are serious tonight about getting on fire for God, being contagious believers, then I believe these principles, certainly it's not just a method. You do these six things and you're there, friends. I'm not saying that, but there are principles here. First of all, we have to repent. We have to repent for our own belief, for our own wandering. Secondly, we have to put away every sin. No man looks on the outward, but God looks in the heart. And He knows what's there. Can't escape Him. Put away every sin. We have iniquity in our hearts. God can't hear us. We have to obey God in everything. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is given to those that obey. And so in every little thing that we obey Him. But then, we desire Him. He pours water on him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty for God? Are you hungry for Christ? Is there a thirst in your heart for the Scriptures? To be in the place of prayer? To live for Christ? Are you sitting here tonight and you're backslidden and you're cold in your heart? How God wants to draw you and He wants to set you ablaze afresh. Then you need to pray. Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. And you shall have them. Friends, if we truly want to be effective for God, then I believe we need to surrender everything of these lives to Him afresh. That God would come and God would touch us. And that God would renew us. And by the Holy Spirit, we'd be effective believers in the day and the hour in which we live. We've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, this is not a trial run. This is it. You will not get another run at this. But let us be sold out for Christ and let us see the people around us affected by a people that are set ablaze by the power of God.